I want to read from the 17th chapter of St. Luke the words of Jesus as he was describing the events just preceding the last days. The events just preceding the coming of the Lord. And I want to read just a few verses here, beginning in the 28th. And then in just a few moments, you'll see the direction that we're going. Luke chapter 17, beginning to read in the 28th verse. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. The 32nd verse is the source of our message tonight. Remember Lot's wife. Now the message tonight is not corrective. It is rather preventative. It is not meant to correct anything in the lives of those of you that are here, but it is intended by the Spirit of God, I believe, to prevent an occurrence like that which Lot's wife experienced. Frankly, those who need corrective preaching on this subject are not here, and the message wouldn't reach them anyway. And so I'm not preaching to those who need correction in this area, but rather I'm speaking to the people of God who are already eager to follow God and eager to serve Him and bringing forth just a message of prevention. An ounce of prevention, they say, is better than a pound of cure. In the 19th Psalm and the 11th verse, David said, "Moreover, by the words of God is thy servant warned." And so not only does the Word of God edify and comfort us, but it also warns us and issues a precautionary instruction for us that we do not make the same mistake as some of those have made who have gone before us. Jesus refers here to Lot's wife. He doesn't even call her by name, for we don't have any record anywhere in the Word of God about her name. We only know that she was the wife of Lot. Just in passing, let me just say that whenever Jesus references here the Old Testament and Old Testament characters, this is very important to us, for in doing so, Jesus validates the Old Testament witness. For there are those who believe that the stories of the Old Testament are simply myths, and that the occurrences which are recorded in the Old Testament are simply verbal traditions that have been handed down from generation to generation through the families, and that in the handing down, you can't really depend upon the facts. And you can't really depend upon the veracity of these stories and these historical characters. But Jesus, time after time, refers to them like he calls here Lot. He refers to the man Lot. He refers here to Lot's wife. In another place, he referred to Jonah. He referred to Nineveh. He refers to David. He refers to Abraham. And he over and over again through the Gospels refers to these characters and events of the Old Testament. For in this passage, he talks about Lot. A couple of verses earlier that we did not read, he referred to Noah. Those who say that Noah was not a real person, those that would say that the flood during Noah's day was a myth and a figment of a generation's imagination that has been embellished through the ages, would call Jesus Christ a liar. And you cannot, you see, profess a faith in Jesus Christ and deny that what he said about the Old Testament and these historical records are true. For me, it validates the truth of the Old Testament. That I may read that Old Testament, and when I see about a character, and when I see about a situation there, when I see about Noah's flood, and when I see about Sodom and Gomorrah, and when I see about those historical characters and names, I may know that that is a true record and that I can base what I believe about God and about his dealing with mankind on the principles and the experiences of those who have their lives and circumstances recorded in the Old Testament. Now, for some of you, that will not be very important because you never had any trouble with that, and you've always simply accepted the Bible from cover to cover as the Word of God, and it never entered your mind, or it never crossed your mind, that perhaps these Old Testament, whether or not these Old Testament stories were true or not. But there are a great many gainsayers out these days. There are a great many gainsayers in our schools, a great many gainsayers in our high schools, our colleges, and a great many gainsayers in our seminaries and even in our Bible schools and Bible colleges. And we do need to be prepared. There are a great many gainsayers on radio and television. We had, Jerry, you shared this morning, brother, about watching the television programs this morning and so much coming from them that is just not in line with the Word of God. And just because a man calls himself a man of God doesn't necessarily make him one. His fidelity to the Scripture, I believe, will determine whether or not he's a man of God. So that just that little aside. You may depend upon the record of the Old Testament. Sodom and Gomorrah were real towns. Lot was a real man. He had a real wife, and she fouled up bad. She really missed it. Now, it was only by the grace of God that her husband didn't. But she missed the mark by a country mile. And Jesus said to, in this passage, he said, remember Lot's wife. Now, that's a very strong statement. It's a command. Remember Lot's wife. I want you to know what happened to Lot's wife, and I want you to take that to heart. I want you to consider what happened in her life, and don't let it happen to you. Now, the verse just preceding, the 31st, I want to read the 31st verse again, for I think it would be helpful if we read it now, then we won't have to turn back to it in just a moment. I want you to note something here. In that day, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house. Now, notice the word stuff in the house, and remember that. He's in the housetop, and his possessions, his stuff is in the house. Let him not come down and take it away. Don't let him bother with it at a time when judgment is coming. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Return back to what? Return back to his stuff. In other words, the stuff that is here, forget it. See? Has no lasting value. Forget it. For in the turning back to get it, remember Lot's wife. Now, what happened to Lot's wife? Let's go to the story and we'll see. Do we have anybody here under the age of 15 that can tell me what happened to Lot's wife? Let me see your hands if you know what happened to Lot's wife. Let me see all your hands. Everybody that knows what happened to Lot's wife. Okay, Ryan Black, what happened to Lot's wife? She turned into a pillar of salt. She turned into a pillar of salt. Let's find out why she turned into a pillar of salt. Genesis chapter 19. How would you like to be remembered as the woman that was turned into a pillar of salt? How would you like for all of the kids of succeeding generations to remember that you were turned into a pillar of salt? Some recommendation, isn't it? Some commendation. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Now, we want to find out tonight whether we are to remember Lot's wife in a positive way or whether we're to remember her in a negative way and whether we are to emulate her or whether we are to be cautioned not to be like her. Genesis 19, I'm going to begin to read in the 12th verse. Now, by way of background, before I start to read, I guess I should tell you, so we'd rather than read the entire story, let me just summarize it. God has looked down from heaven. He has seen two Canaanite towns, one by the name of Sodom, and the sister town by the name of Gomorrah. They were perverted and corrupt and wicked towns. Homosexuality was rampant, and it is from the town of Sodom that we get our current word, sodomy, which we use to describe that aberrant sexual behavior between two men. Sodom and Gomorrah were filthy, perverted. Their practices were open and despicable. God came and in his speaking with Abraham, he told Abraham, I'm going to go over to Sodom and find out whether it's really as bad as I have observed it to be. Abraham made intercession for Sodom because in Sodom dwelt Abraham's nephew, Lot, his wife, and his family. You'll remember that in the 13th chapter of Genesis, Lot chose to live over next to Sodom, and then he got drawn into the city and actually moved inside the city. Apparently, Lot was a well-known and reputable man in Sodom, for we find in the first verse of this 19th chapter that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, in the gate of a city would be its courthouse, its position of influence and control. It would be the place where policies and decisions were made for that community. And those who were normally, it was the elders of the city that sat at the gate. That's where the judges sat, and they made their decisions concerning matters that involved the people in the city. And so the capital of the city would be the gate of that city. And so when the Bible says Lot sat in the gate at Sodom, we find something about this man, that he was a man of some repute, apparently, in Sodom, and apparently was held in esteem, or at least it would appear that way. I think we could draw that conclusion without wrenching the truth from God's Word. When the intercession of Abraham stopped short at 10 men, remember Abraham asked God, "Will you destroy the city if we can find 50 righteous, and then 45, and 40, and on down," and he got to 10. And God said, if I can find 10 righteous men in the city, I won't destroy it for their sake. And Abraham quit. He got embarrassed because he'd asked so many times. And he said, this one last time, let me ask you, and please don't get angry at me because I'm asking you all this many times. And he stopped there at the number 10. God said, if I can find 10, I will not destroy the city. Well, apparently, he could not find 10. Apparently, he found only one. The man's name was Lot. And even though we find him living in a dirty, filthy, perverted town, he yet was righteous, and we find in Peter's letter that his soul was vexed as long as he lived in that town. And I brought you a message along those lines on another occasion. And so when God brought forth his plan to destroy and bring judgment against these two cities because of their sin, and when you understand why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, then you will understand why Christians are concerned today about our own country and about what is happening in the seats and the councils of government with gay rights legislation and all of that sort of thing. I was so pleased this week. It's thank God for small favors, but the Presbyterians have thrown denominational Christianity, if you'll pardon the expression, I don't mean this to be crude, but they have thrown a bone and said, after about 10 or 15 years of deliberation and discussion and a council and a talk, that we're not going to ordain any known practicing unrepentant homosexual. I thought it was positive that they said they won't. I thought it was negative that it took them so long to make the decision. And I thought it was further negative and that the reason they made the decision is that the historical position of the church was such, not once did they ever mention the Word of God as their reason for taking this position. The Methodists had previously taken the same position. Unfortunately, the Methodists did not go as far as to say they would remove anybody who was already ordained. So if you lie about your homosexuality, you can go on and get ordained, and then you can practice it and still be a Methodist pastor. But if you openly practice sodomy, then you will not be able to be ordained. And so I take that as the church is throwing their members a few crumbs, a bone here and there, to keep them encouraged that maybe God's still at work in the church. I don't mean that to be critical. It's just about as honest a way as I know how to express what's happening. And if God, you see, does not deal with our country for what's going on in it, with its homosexuality and its openness, particularly if our nation continues in that path, someone said he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for what he did, and I think that's quite right. So when the Lord came to Sodom and Gomorrah and was preparing to destroy these towns because of their wickedness and to purge this filthiness from his land, from the land that had been promised to Abram, and you begin to understand why God drove the Canaanites out and gave this land to his people, because the people were so wicked. He sent some angels to get Lot out. And when the angels came into the town, you'll remember the story that the men of the city, when they saw these angels, they were new and strangers, and they lusted after them and came and wanted Lot to send these men out so that they could know them sexually. And Lot, in his situation, offered his daughters. Here's a righteous man now offering his daughters to these men in order to appease them. And it was is Gene here tonight? I don't see him. Gene is an Atlanta policeman. Robert is a sheriff's deputy here in our county. And perhaps these men maybe have an understanding of the kinds of things that are going on in our society. I think we live insulated. The other day we were at the ministerial meeting and I was struck. A man was there who's the chief probation officer for the youth division here in Douglas County. And he was sharing how these drug dealers bring young boys into the drug scene and how they entice them. And he was telling us that the mobile home parks are the primary place. What they'll do is they'll go in and they will rent a trailer in one of our mobile home parks. And they'll put a couple in that trailer as a plant. And they will usually put a junk car or something out behind it, because the cars, if you find drugs, the law is if you find drugs in a car, that the car can be confiscated. And so these guys don't want to put their drugs in their Mercedes and their BMWs, because if they get caught, they lose the cars. And so they buy an old junker and put it out behind the mobile home and put the drugs in that, so that if the drugs do get found, they haven't lost very much. And then they bring in girls, the kind of girls that you could well imagine they would bring in, and they use these girls to entice the young boys. And they bring the boys into the trailers and get them all involved in that, and then get them on the drugs, and then send the boys out to do home break-ins and robbery and so on, and break into your homes and my home in order to bring the merchandise back to the trailer, and then they fence it off and so on. Douglas County. We live insulated lives. We live in a cocoon. We don't realize these things are going on right around us. And I think we have no idea of the kinds of things that are going on in our cities and even in our public places. When we find that in Baltimore and in Washington, D.C., and in large cities, we find even our congressmen engaged in homosexual activities in public bathrooms. I can't imagine that kind of depravity. But it's the kind of thing that was going on openly in Sodom and in Gomorrah. And God said, I will not stand for it any longer. And he said, I'm going to drive these people out. These I'm going to destroy. The rest of these nations I'm going to drive out. I'm going to give them to my people, this land. And so the angels came, and the next morning they gathered Lot and his family up to get them out of town. That's the background. Verse 12. And the men, that is the angels, now they're referred to here as men. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons? Moms and dads, keep a close tabs on your boys and your girls. Keep close tabs on your sons and daughters, and watch the friendships that they develop, and watch the places they go. Well, my son's 16, and he doesn't like me to know every place he goes. Be careful with your kids. There are very powerful forces at large right here in our own community. I don't tell you that to frighten you. I'm just telling you because that's the fact. And young people, we have most of our young people over in this area tonight, you be careful. You watch the kind of folks you get associated with, and you watch the kind of places that you go, for you can get into some real deep trouble real quick. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Do you have son-in-laws or sons and daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Notice that it was merciful for God to drag this family out of that city. It was the mercy of God, moms and dads, that drug his kids out of a dangerous kind of a place, even though they didn't want to go. And did you notice here that the angel said, You got to get out of here, Lot, along with your family. If you don't, when the iniquity of this city is destroyed, you'll get it too. That if you're associated in this way, that when the destruction comes, it will touch you as well. And so if you refuse the provision of God to get out and separate yourself and insist upon retaining your contacts and retaining your connections and retaining your associations with this town, then when God's judgment falls, it will also fall upon you. Verse 17, And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life, life and death situation. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. I don't want to go so far away. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. I'm afraid of the mountains. I've been a city dweller all my life, and I'd be afraid to go to the mountains. I don't know how to live there. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. As they were delivered from this destruction, Lot's wife, Jesus said, Remember Lot's wife. What did Lot's wife do? She looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Salt represents permanence, the unchanging nature, in this case, I believe, of the judgment of God. Why was she not turned to a pillar of stone? For salt represents, we find in the Old Testament, salt covenants, which were permanent, unchanging covenants. And when she looked back, she came under the permanent, unchanging, irrevocable judgment of God. This is serious business for Jesus to tell us, remember Lot's wife. But is that all there is to it? Let's see if we can examine her actions just a little bit closer and see why the judgment of God fell so sharply upon her. The 26th verse has two very significant insights in it. First of all, it says that his wife looked back from behind him. The words from behind him are significant here, for they mean literally the Amplified Bible. If you have an Amplified Bible, you will see that it says, she lingered behind. That as the angels had taken Lot and her and the two girls by the hands and had literally escorted them out of the city, She didn't really want to leave. She thought perhaps that no one would see her sneak a peek back to the city again, and she lingered behind her husband where nobody could see what she was doing. And then, when she had her opportunity, she looked back. Did you ever wonder why she would bother looking back? Put yourself in her position and consider for a moment the word looked back in the Hebrew. It comes from Strong's Concordance, this insight, looked intently at, with regard or pleasure or favor or care. The word care here is an interesting word, C-A-R-E. We'll come back to it in just a moment. Wilson's Old Testament word study book tells us that this Hebrew word means looked with hope and expectation, and looked with affection and a regret to leave. What was this woman's real problem? Her heart was still in Sodom. Her body had accompanied her husband when the angel took her arm, but her heart was still in Sodom. Her stuff was there. Her treasure was there. And so then was her heart. Her possessions and her goods were there. And thus Jesus said in Luke 17:31, let not a man who's on the top of his house go back inside his house to get his stuff. And let a man who's in the field not return back. For that stuff, if it has an attachment to you, will cause you to have the same judgment as Lot's wife. Therefore, he said, remember Lot's wife. Undoubtedly, she had friends and neighbors in Sodom that were hard for her to leave. Husbands, if you've ever picked your wife and family up and moved them from one town to another, you know that generally it's harder for the wife to pick up and move than it is for the family, for the husband to pick up and move. It's harder for the wife to move generally than it is for the younger children to move. She puts down her roots there, and she has friends and neighbors, and in this case, even she had family. Lot went out and talked to his sons-in-law. And it's hard for us to tell here whether Lot had more than two daughters. Two daughters came out with him. He either had more daughters who were married, or these two daughters were engaged to two young men in Sodom, because the Bible does refer to marriage having taken place even prior to the actual consummation of a marriage, if you remember from our study of Hebrew wedding practices. And these men could rightly have been called married to his daughters, even though they were just betrothed under the Jewish custom. But it's likely that Lot had other daughters. In reading through it, I just sensed that he had other daughters. And so it would not be easy for this woman to leave her girls, would it? It would not be easy for her to leave her daughters and her sons-in-law, and perhaps even some grandchildren or some grandchildren on the way. Her husband said, let's go. The angels are here to take us. I don't want to go any more than you do, but we must go. Come on. But her heart was still in Sodom. Her heart was still among her stuff. Her heart was still among her friends, her neighbors, her family. Her heart perhaps may have been among the ease and security which she had in Sodom. There were at least there no unknowns. She knew what tomorrow held. They'd lived there for many years, and she would be very comfortable in her circumstances there. And besides, her husband was a man of repute. He had sat at the gate of Sodom, and it was difficult for her to leave Sodom. Because of this woman's divided loyalty, she had a loyalty to her husband and to the Word of God, but she also had her loyalty sapped because of her attachment to these things that were still in Sodom. And it caused her to make three very desperate errors. The first mistake she made was she was disobedient. The angel had said in the 17th verse, look not behind thee. She lingered behind for the express purpose, apparently, so that she could look back and nobody would observe her. She openly was disobedient. The second thing that occurred, the second error she committed, the second mistake, was that she was unbelief. She was guilty of unbelief. And it likely was the source for her disobedience. One would wonder whether she wondered, would Sodom really be destroyed? Was it really all that bad? Who knows whether God's really going to do this or not? Who knows whether these men are really angels? Who knows whether my husband really knows his right hand from his left? Who knows whether this town is really going to be destroyed? Here I am, I've left my stuff, I've left my daughters, I've left my son-in-laws, I've left my grandchildren, or at least the potential of my grandchildren. I've left my friends and my neighbors, I've left my security to come out here, and I don't even know if my city is going to be destroyed. Maybe it won't even happen. It would have been okay for me to stay there. I would have been safe. I'm going to turn around and look and see whether God really does what these men say he's going to do. The third mistake she made was that she drew back after once leaving. Had she remained in Sodom, she would have been destroyed just like the rest of them with the fire and the brimstone from heaven. But once having left and then drawing back, God says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, that he that draweth back my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And God made a public example of her by turning her in the middle of the plain to a pillar of salt for anyone who was passing to observe. I believe some Christians are going to make the same mistakes and consequently make shipwreck of their faith and permanently miss God. I believe this is why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. That is not just a little story we tell the kids in Sunday school. There's a real message here for you. And there's a real message here for me, that once we make a decision to go on with God, that there is no looking back. There are believers today who are still struggling because of divided loyalties. They're still holding on to their old life, albeit some with just a finger or two, but are unwilling to cut it loose and to sail the wide seas of the kingdom of God. There are some that are still hanging on to the world and looking to it for their happiness or for their satisfaction in some areas. There are some that are still hanging on to their family. Oh, I don't want to let go of my family, even though I might have to in order to do the will of God. There are some that are still hanging on to pleasures, and there are some who are still hanging on to the stuff. And when the time comes to pick up and leave, the train will be long gone, while some believers are still packing their stuff into boxes to go. This is no time for any divided loyalty. This is time for God's people to be sold out to him. In the last couple of weeks, I've had occasion to minister to two in particular individuals who are just in this category. And I don't know that they're going to be turned to a pillar of salt. That's not what I mean, but they are in the situation where they know God and they've chosen to go on with God, but the things that attach them and hold them to the stuff and to the pleasures and to the things of this world and their old tradition have such a hold on them that they are very, very unhappy, in this case, young men. When I find Christians who are unhappy, Christians are not unhappy because of the circumstances of their life. Christians are unhappy because of the decisions that they make, and primarily in this area. I have ministered to Christians who have experienced a wide variety of distress and grief and suffering, and people in whose shoes you would not want to walk for 30 minutes. But I have watched them filled with joy and the peace and the power of God, regardless of those circumstances. I have seen other Christians who have everything going for them, but deep inside are miserable, confused, and unhappy. You wouldn't want to walk in their shoes either, but not because of their physical circumstances, but because of their spiritual unhappiness. And in every case, you can trace that to the kinds of circumstances that bound Lot's wife. She lingered behind, was unwilling to make the cut and to make the break. She was a woman who found herself disobedient and unbelieving and then under the judgment of God. Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 24th verse, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. In 1 Kings 18, and this is a verse I want to refer you to, 1 Kings 18, from the message of Elijah the prophet on Mount Carmel. This is just prior to his calling down the fire on the sacrifice at Mount Carmel, his great confrontation with the prophets of Baal. Verse 21, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. Now, I want you to look this up because I want you to make a note about one particular word here. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him. The word halt is an interesting word. The word halt in the Hebrew means to limp and to be lame. It's been my experience in dealing with Christians that those that have divided loyalties, those who have not decided to go on with God regardless of the consequences, are lame. And they limp in their Christian experience. Limping through this life is a very unsatisfactory means for living. Going through this life lame spiritually is a very unsatisfactory situation. How long will you limp through life? How long will you stay lame? Elijah said, by wavering between two opposing positions. It's either God or it's the stuff. It's either God or it's my kids. It's either God or it's my sons-in-law. It's either God or it's my reputation. It's either God or it's my friends and family and neighbors. It's either God or it's my house and business. For you can't have the two unless you have God first. I found that if you take God first and take him foremost and take him 100%, then he'll give you your family. Then he'll give you your home. Then he'll give you your stuff. Then he'll give you your reputation. Then he'll give you your friends and your neighbors. And you won't have to carry it limp, lame. You can carry it whole. But you can't have both by hanging on to them. You know Christians like this. Perhaps there's someone here that's like this tonight, and you feel like you're being split right down the middle. You're being pulled apart. It won't change. It will not change until you turn towards God and turn your back on everything else that you find you must, is the only answer. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. There's no time when you're on the housetop and the trumpet sounds. There's no time to go down and pick up your reputation. There's no time when you're in the field and the archangel shouts. There's no time for you to run back to the house and see whether you can preserve anything. It's kind of like having your house completely consumed by fire instantly. It's all gone. And from time to time, the Lord has said to us in this congregation, you don't wait until the day of decision to make that decision. Because if you do, you'll have the problem Lot's wife did. Now, Lot struggled with this too. This is not a simple situation. Lot struggled with this problem. Lot won the victory when he decided to get out of Sodom. Lot's wife never made the decision. She never made the break. She said, I'll go. And to everybody around it appeared that she was going on with God. But her heart, you see, was still in Sodom. In the epistle from James, the first chapter, James says, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And then this scripture from the Gospel of Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, again from the lips of Jesus, reading two verses beginning at the 34th. "And take heed to yourselves," Jesus said, "lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life." I told you to take note of the word care before. Jesus said that your heart can be overcharged with the cares of this life. Overcharged means putting too big a load on it, so that your heart won't do what you think it will. The cares of this life, if you allow them to, may overcharge your heart, so that when you want to start your motor, so to speak, it won't start. "So that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Now, one final scripture for your personal reference tonight is from Romans, the 12th chapter, 11th chapter, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 11. I want you to see something here as we have looked tonight at the life of a man and his wife who had a life-changing or a life-controlling decision to make. In Romans, the 11th chapter, the 22nd verse, we read this: "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." Behold, therefore, that God has two sides to his sword. The one side is goodness, and Lot received that side, didn't he, as he decided to go on with God and sever his ties completely in Sodom. He did not go on as far as God wanted him to do. God wanted him to go directly to the mountain, and Lot was afraid to go all the way to the mountain. He said, "I'm unsure of myself there. At least let me stop in this little city." But he did flee Sodom, which was what God commanded him to do. And he partook of the goodness of God. But his wife, who lingered behind, she got the edge of the sword that was severity, didn't she? She fell, and she was cut off. Paul said in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 13th verse, he says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." No matter how big my house is, I know this wasn't exactly what he had in mind when he said it, but I think you can make an extrapolation on the basis of what we've described tonight. No matter how big my house is, no matter how much stuff I've got in it, no matter how many children I have, grandchildren, no matter my reputation or my standing in the community, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't have my life altogether yet, but one thing I do, I'm willing to forget those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." If you want to be grown up like me, Paul said, then have the same mind. When God calls you to move, you move. When God calls you to step out, you step out. No lingering behind, no looking back, no cares of this life, no division in terms of your intention or your motivation or where you're going. Remember Lot's wife. Well, God wouldn't do that again. I wouldn't want to base my eternal future on it. My Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I praise God that we have today among us here in this congregation and in Christian circles all around this country, all around this globe, those who are receiving the goodness of God because they have decided to go on with Jesus, all the way with him, straight forward, setting faces like flints, moving ahead with God. No lingering behind, no looking back. I don't know about you, but that edifies me. That helps me. It encourages me. When I was an unsaved, I happened to be an unsaved Presbyterian. I could just as easily have been an unsaved Methodist, but I happened to be an unsaved Presbyterian, or an unsaved anything. I believe one of the reasons why I stayed unsaved all those years was because I wasn't around people who knew the Lord, who really had been born again, or if they were, they either by ignorance or by choice had decided not really to step out and go on with God. Since I've come to know the Lord Jesus, I can't tell you how I abhor compromise in all of its forms, and I can't stand to be in situations where we act like one thing and are another, to where we talk about but never do, to where I have great difficulty being associated with Christian organizations that want to lay back and hang back and not move ahead. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm tolerant of those things, but I have great difficulty in working in that kind of an environment. I have no difficulty at all working in this environment because I know that you feel as I do. I know that your heart is in the same place mine is, and you want to move on with God. I believe if God were to come here tonight and to speak prophetically, or if he were just to appear in the form of an angel, how many of you believe God still ministers with his angels these days? Mm-hmm. And if he should appear in whatever form he should decide to appear and say to us that Douglasville's going under, Douglas County is going under, I'm going to fry it because of its wickedness, and I want you out, I don't think there'd be any pillars of salt behind. I pray that there wouldn't be any. I don't believe there would be. I believe we'd have a stream moving in his direction. But let's be mindful. Let's remember Lot's wife. Let's not take these things for granted. Let us make sure that on a routine basis that we are severing anything that holds us, anything that binds us. Sally, would you go to the piano, please? And I want to sing hymn number 402. If you have a hymnal there nearby, and you should, I want you to turn in it to number 402.